All right, so today's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made good, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for being in our lives. You truly are the ruler of rulers, the King of kings. And we ask you to continue to strengthen us and be the driving force behind all of our steps in our walk of life. In your blessed name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
I remember back home in Greece, when someone would become a Christian, he would be told by some that now as a Christian, he should come down, go home, and not participate in anything that is not praying, reading the Bible, and going to church. And as a matter of fact, there were those in the Greek Orthodox Church that would believe that the best way of doing that would be becoming monks. And disconnect themselves completely from the world. And there were so many that followed them that they had to open new convents or new places where they would be gathering together. Obviously, that's not only in Greece, that is happening in other countries, and it has happened and is continuing. The Christian life is not a life that is only to be lived at home or in the church or in a convent, if you wish. The Christian life is a life that is a journey. And this journey goes through all kinds of situations, all kinds of happenings, all kinds of experiences, all kinds of the disappointments and discouragements and joys that we face in our journey to eternity. So the journey of a Christian believer and follower of Christ is a journey of constant action. Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, reminded him that in his Christian walk, there are some things he should do. He told him that he should flee from some things. Flee from some things. And then he told him to follow, pursue some things. And finally, he told him to fight a good fight. Flee, follow, fight. Let's call it the triple F system. And this applies to every true follower of Jesus Christ. Flee. The Greek word is phevie, which means run. Every Christian must flee from some things. We must flee, run away from some things that hinder our spiritual walk, growth, and testimony. Apostle Paul uses the word flee, run, to describe this situation. The Armenian word is pachir, which means if you see or sense danger, coming your way, flee, run away. Don't stay to reason or negotiate. And some people will have this attitude of, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to explain this. I'm going to take a time to tell this person that this is so and so. And we waste our time, and the devil often will create situations where our life has been, our Christian life and walk is hindered because we want to negotiate with evil things. So the Bible says, don't stay to reason or negotiate with evil attacks or sin. Then, don't just walk away. I mean, he doesn't say, okay, now if you sin, slowly walk away. It says, flee. As a matter of fact, Apostle Paul once said that our aim is to fight. But to fight, we must be equipped to do it. The Bible says, be careful, because the devil, like a roaring lion, is at work. He is attacking you, around you, and resist him, and he will flee. So it's not only to negotiate, and sometimes we may negotiate with someone, but with sin we can. And finally, don't think about it, but run away, flee, you are in danger. There are situations like that. There is a time in your life that you must flee, run away from it, rather than stay and negotiate. You remember Lot actually stayed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He thought he will be able to deal with the situation. He thought his children will be able to deal with the situation. He thought they may change. He thought he was strong enough to deal with that. And yet God sends a messenger or messengers to tell him, get out of there, run away. And we know the consequences. He did finally run away. We have another example, Joseph, a good-looking young man. His brother sold him as a slave to Potiphar. He was with the Egyptian government, or at least he was an Egyptian officer. And we remember what happened to him. Joseph was a God-fearing man. Yes, obviously he was a good-looking man, or else the wife of Potiphar would not sort of want to be with him. And then we see when she tried to seduce him, Joseph did not negotiate. Joseph did not stay there to explain. And Joseph did not give in to the temptation, saying, well, you know what, no one will know. She is the wife of Potiphar. He ran away. And while he was running away, she just grabbed his coat. And then Joseph was accused of trying to seduce her. And he went to prison. But there is an example in the Bible. And there are many examples of situations where we don't negotiate with sin. We just run away from it. What about us today? What should we run away from? We should run away from conceit. And the Bible has a list of things, actually. It says we must run away from conceit, false doctrines, pride, quarrels, impurity, slander, evil suspicions, love of money. In other words, we must flee from sin, or sin will eventually destroy us. I don't know about you, but I've realized in the many years God has given me that every time I negotiated with sin, or at least I tried to explain sin, every time that I tried to change the name of the sin, that sin did not change, and I paid a price for it. It's like, I've used this example many times, if there is a bottle of arsenic, a poison there, and you say, boy, look at this poison, and it says poison on it, and everyone knows that this is poison. It doesn't look so good. So I will change that little label, and I'll say something else. It will say mouthwash. But by doing this, all I'm doing, I'm making that poison more dangerous now than before. Because before, people will see that label that said poison. Now they don't see the label. All they see is that it's harmless, and they drink it. They may try to wash their mouths, and they will die. Well, that's exactly what is happening often in our churches, in our communities, in our world. Just because one thing, for example, adultery was called adultery, and in the Old Testament, adultery was punished by death. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, adultery has been called sin. Today, it's called a relationship. Then there was homosexuality. People were killed for being homosexuals in the past, and it was bad to be called homosexual. Today, they've changed that, and they call it something else. And then the church called it something else. And then the church used 1 Corinthians 13, we must love everyone, therefore it must not be sin. So now we have pastors and preachers who practice it, and we have churches who practice it. Lying was called lying and was punished. Today it's not, it's just stretching the truth a little bit. And so we negotiate with sin. And sin becomes more dangerous now than ever before because the name is changed. And because sin is not called sin anymore. It's called weakness, a shortcoming. Something that, you know, it's not going to, God is not going to judge you for that. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible, God says actually that the wages of sin is death. And yet God is so loving, so compassionate, that He is forgiving those who come to Him. And when Jesus taught us how to pray and He said, "And forgive us our sins," He meant our daily sins. He didn't mean, "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our past sins, and now we are pure." Although there are those who believe that once your sins have been forgiven, you have been forgiven forever, and God has forgiven your past, your present, and your future sins. God is willing to forgive your future sins, but you have to confess them and admit them. And so, we should run away from sin rather than negotiate with sin. The second thing that we see in this portion is follow, pursue. The Greek word is dioke. Follow, pursue. Apostle Paul says in verse 11, "Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, weakness." Can you imagine if every one of us would be righteous, godly, faithful, loving, patient, and meek? The world would want to be like us. The world would want to copy us. The world would think that we are aliens. We're not from this world. How can we be so kind, so compassionate, so loving, so forgiving? But because we are not, and because we say we are and yet we're not, the world is not really impressed with our life. Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me." So, first was flee, run away from sin. Now, if you're running away from sin, where do you go? Jesus said, "Follow me." Righteousness speaks of justice. And integrity in our daily dealings with our fellow men. Righteousness. What is to be righteous? Is to be just. It's to be fair. It is to be not judgmental. Because every time I point my finger to Greg, the other three fingers are pointing at me. And I have to know this And I have to remember this, that before I pick on someone and say, well, look at him, and he calls himself a Christian, and he is whatever. We should look at ourselves and see whether there aren't any things that someone else may see in us and point a finger. We have to be righteous. And then it says, godliness. Godliness is God-likeness, living a godly life. Well, we use the term, I'm only human. I can't be like Jesus. Sometimes when I quote what Jesus said, the answer I get is, oh yeah, but he was Jesus. He was Jesus. Yes, we know he was Jesus. And he did say that if we fail, if we sin, he's willing and able to forgive us, and he'll forgive us. And also he said that if you follow me, you will do what I say. And if you do what I say, don't worry, you'll always be with me. I'll protect you. Then it says faith. Faith is believing in God. Yes, for sure. But also, it means faithfulness or dependability. Faithfulness or dependability. If I cannot depend on my wife, and if my wife cannot depend on me, our marriage is flawed, is defective. There's something wrong with this marriage. I depend on her for the things she does, and she depends on me for the things I do and I must do. And that's how it is with my life. People should be able to depend on me. And when I promise something, I should be able to keep it. I should keep it. Or else I lose my credibility. And I believe credibility is very important. It's one of the most important things in someone's life. If you lose your credibility, who's going to believe you? Who's going to trust you? Who's going to promote you? Who's going to ask you for some advice? They won't, because you've lost your credibility. You're not reliable. Governments promise, and every time there's a new election, they build bridges before they are elected. There's a Greek joke that goes like this. This politician went into a village, and he was saying, please elect me. I'll build some bridges, but we don't have any rivers. Don't worry about it. And he said, then, I will do this, and I'll do that. And he said, I'll build schools for you. And they said, we don't have children anymore. He said, I'll make children for you. And, you know, this is the joke of a politician that promises things that he has no power to do on he will not do. Well, that's why politicians are looked upon as just politicians. We, the Christians, should not be like that. When the Bible says your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. A handshake in the past, I said, was enough and better and stronger than a contract. Today, a contract means nothing. There are always little loopholes. Faith. Then it says, love. Speaks of our affection for God, both God and our fellow men. This morning in our adult class, we were talking about the relationship of a wife and a husband. And the Bible says to the wife, do this, be obedient, or at least submit to your husband. And women very often say, no, I don't want to say that. When we have marriages here, and we had many, it has happened that a bride will come to me and say, no, remove that from the vows. I'm not willing to submit to my husband. We are equals. And the husband says, yeah, we are equal. Don't worry, pastor. Okay, fine. If you don't want to submit to your husband, that's your privilege. And yet the Bible says you should. And what about love? And then it says to the husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. My goodness, I keep saying this in the Bible studies, and it is more difficult what God, the Bible says to the man, than what God says to the woman, to submit to a husband, even if you don't love him, you don't like him. He says,
go and get me this. And you say, okay, I'm going. He doesn't love me. I'll do it. And you do it. But when it says to the husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, what? How can I love her like Christ loved the church? And he gave himself for her. So, love is something that is supernatural. I don't think the love that people talk about here, let's go and make love, that means something else. No, I love you. That means completely I like you, or I want to please you. Come February, this chocolate means that I love you. It means nothing. It means that I'm just doing my duty to let you know that I still care for you or like you or something. But to love, the real love that the Bible talks about, is something supernatural. When young people meet their partners, they fall in love. And I always have said that looks have something to do with marriage more than you think. You fall in love, and that love is so overwhelming that you can't sleep at night. It's not from my experience, but anyways, some can't sleep at night, and they lose their appetite, and it becomes so overwhelming. And yet, after a few years, they have their appetite now, they sleep at nights because they've got used to each other, and that particular special kind of attraction is gone. That is why I say real love is the kind of love that God showed us when we were sinners and we are filthy, and he sent his one and only son to die on the cross. When they were crucifying Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. What kind of love is this? So this is the love that we read in the Bible. And then it talks about patience. Patience is endurance under trial. Now, that is a problem that we all face. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not that patient. I want to make it quickly, do it now. I'll say to my grandson, Joshua, today. I just want it done quickly. And with my wife, sometimes I'll say, huh? But the Bible says a true follower of Jesus Christ should be patient. And it doesn't mean that we become passive and we sort of don't try to fix something that is broken in the life of someone else. It doesn't mean that when we have children, we let them just waste their time and we don't tell them to make it quick. But what it means that when we surrender something to the Lord. I was sharing this the other day at our Bible study. There was something that was overwhelming, in my life at least. And I was praying, I was worrying, I was praying, I was worrying. I wanted to fix it in my mind, and you know, what I think in my mind does not affect someone else. And so finally I went to the Lord and I said, you know what, Lord, I give it up. I can't deal with this. You take it over and you fix it, please. And I said, okay, now I feel good. I took it to the cross. I left it at the feet of Jesus. And now I'm relaxed. 2 hours later, I was thinking about that again. Because we are human beings, you see. We want to make sure that things are done, and done quickly sometimes, and the way we want them to be done. And we're not patient enough. God has his own timetable. Finally, the last point says gentleness. Gentleness is to be kind and humble. The word used is meekness, as kind and humble. Kind and humble does not mean, I'm sorry for the expression, dumb looking. You just go like that and you don't, you know, just you pretend to be very humble. But it means, even though you know you are right, and even know that the other person is wrong, you may deal with it with the love of Christ. And so you deal with it in gentleness and kindness. There are many ways of dealing with situations we face. I believe the best possible way is to be gentle
and kind. When a person turns away from sin and runs away from things that did not satisfy the soul, and this I'm going back to what I said about fleeing, about running. So I'm just giving you a picture of what that is. When a person turns away from sin and runs away from things that did not satisfy the soul, he or she does it to find something better and will fill the void in his or her life. The only reason why people come to a church, I believe, most of the time, and are searching to find something, it is because they feel empty, because their religiosity, because sex, because drugs, because whatever else, money and fame did not satisfy that soul, and because religion let them down, and because their faith in people just is not there anymore, they are searching now to find the truth. What is the truth? That God created me? Well, someone show me that and help me. And that is why they run away from their past. That is why they run away from their churches. When young people come into our business, my wife and I run, and I'm about to give them a tract or a Bible, they say, no, we don't like religion. We hate religion. And I tell them, that's fine, that's wonderful, because God hates religion too. And they say, no, come on, you give me a Bible and you say God hates religion. I say, yeah, God never created a religion, never designed a religion. God does not want us to be religious, but God wants us to be his followers. He wants us to have faith in him, trust him, and look to him for direction. So, when we run away from something, we must follow something else or find something else. And that something else, I believe, in our journey is God. A Christian is not only to flee and follow, but should also fight. The Bible says, fight. The Greek word, again, is agonas. Agonas does not mean to combat, but rather to contend. The word is taken from the athletic word contest. The good fight here is the Christian faith and the race connected with it. Timothy is to run well in that race. He is to take hold of the eternal life. That's what the Bible says. Take hold of eternal life. The building will disappear. Your sensuality will disappear eventually, young people. And your desire for all kinds of things will either disappear or one day will just not be there. The only thing that will stay is to get a hold of eternal life. And I know some people may disagree that I have nothing to do with my salvation. All has been predestined, designed, pre-this, pre-that, and pre-protected, and pre-that. But the Bible makes it very sure that I have a part in that, which is I have to run the race. It means that I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you resist the Holy Spirit once, twice, three times, there is no room for two people in your heart. There is either a place for Satan or a place for God. God and Satan cannot coexist in the same room, in the same heart. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit, it says, as the fire is put out. That's why Apostle Paul says, take hold of the eternal life. Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Christian who follows Christ should know that we are at war against evil and the angels of darkness. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That is why Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If there was such a thing as not worrying about your Christian walk, if there was such a doctrine in the Bible that said, once you come to the front and pray the sinner's prayer, then you go home and continue your life the way it is because you've said the magical words. If that was so, if it is true that no matter what happened or what you do, you don't have to worry about anything, then Apostle Paul is wrong in saying that we must put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against devil's attacks. That means we do need an armor, and he gives it to us. But then again, we need a sword. And I believe the Christians who have put so much water in their wine, unfortunate comparison, don't realize that we do need the full armor, not only one part of the armor. And Apostle Paul describes this journey this way, and I'm closing. Flee. Let's look at some examples. Flee. Joseph, Lot, the children of Israel running from Egypt. They didn't stay there, although they wanted to stay, but they had to run away. And others. Follow the young ruler and Jesus, Peter and Jesus, the disciples and Jesus. You remember the young ruler came to Jesus and he said, I want to follow you. And Jesus gave him some terms. He says, yeah, you can follow me, but. And also Peter said, oh, I love you, Jesus, I love you, I love you so much. And Jesus said, okay, if you really love me, follow me. And then the disciples, he told them, follow me. Come to me. And they came. But those who did not want to come, he said, okay, don't. So there is a choice to make. To flee, to follow, and to fight. Paul's instructions were, fight the good fight. Christian life is wonderful. To be a Christian is a blessing. To be a Christian means that you can go to bed at night and sleep, knowing that if God calls you home today, you'll be in His presence. Knowing that God is with you all the time is a wonderful, powerful thing to know. It is good to know that Christ has washed your sins away. And we should be the happiest people on earth. And not desire the little crumbs and little things that the sin can offer us. Because God has given us the best there is. And so we run away from sin. We follow the good things of Christ. But when the time comes that we have to put a fight against evil, against demonic powers, we should. Fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 1:18. Let us close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for giving us enough protection, for giving us, for sending us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Holy Spirit. You, God, are in every one of us. Your presence is daily felt for those who have allowed you to stay in their life. But Lord, we have a race to finish. We have a fight to fight daily. We have a mission to accomplish, and we can't do it alone. We need your help. While on this journey, this spiritual journey, we need to have you lead us, and we need your help to follow you. Help each one of us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.